just come to you tonight in Jesus' name, thanking you for the opportunity to learn your word, to draw closer to you because you'll draw closer to us. But Lord, tonight as we celebrate communion as a family, as I always pray, Lord, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we have grieved or quenched or vexed and saddened the Holy Spirit in any way, we humbly and with confidence in our Savior, we run to the throne of grace and finding that mercy and help and grace in time of need. And Lord, thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So Lord, tonight when we celebrate communion, we look back, we look to the future, and we look within. But Lord, even right this moment, we do a self-examination. Some of us have a very difficult week. Some of us that are sitting here tonight, maybe by themselves, they're lonely, they're discouraged, they feel defeated. Lord, if there's ever been a moment for you to touch us, to manifest your presence, please let it be tonight. Help me as you always do, Father, to teach the word accurately, truthfully, and faithfully. And Lord, may it come alive in our hearts. We lift up Merlinda tonight, Lord, who suffered that leg injury this Sunday, Lord, just being with her and comforting her, and especially, Lord, for Les tonight, who's now come home for hospice care. Be with him and be with Camille, just touching them and bringing only the comfort that you can. And bless us tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn back to the 8th book of the Old Testament. The book of Ruth tonight. We're going to finish up the book of Ruth. We're going to cover 2 chapters. And remember that 8, you know, Ruth is the number 8 book there. You know, 8 is always a number of the new beginning. And boy, Ruth has had a wonderful new beginning, leaving Moab, entering into Canaan there, Bethlehem. And there are only 2 books in the whole Bible that are devoted to women. And one of course, here is Ruth, and the other being Esther. So Ruth the Moabite, remember, she has left everything, her homeland, everything that she knows, to follow the Lord. And she and Naomi, they come back from Moab and have now settled in there in Bethlehem. And Boaz is who we're going to meet tonight in a greater way. He's a type of our kinsman redeemer, if you will, a type of Lord Jesus Christ, who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Now, the hope of these 2 poor widows, Naomi and Ruth, everything they need lies only in one person, and that is their kinsman redeemer. We left off last time where God had provided a field for Ruth, and remember how she got behind the reapers and so forth, and they would leave, she would glean the fields and so forth, pick up the leftovers. You know, the Lord doesn't want us picking up leftovers, amen? And certainly not Ruth. So tonight we're going to see that God has provided a redeemer for Ruth, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Now, what in the world is Naomi talking about? When she says the word security, the NIV translation says home, but it means more than a home. It means a rest. It means you need to be married, in other words. And that's what she's saying. You need someone that's going to provide for you. So like Ruth, our security and all that we have lies in one man, and that is our true kinsman redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our security. Man, listen, you know, I feel in my heart tonight that some of you need that rest, and you're seeking rest in an unrestful world. I'll tell you that Jesus is the only way. There's absolutely no other way. And sometimes we get off track and we start looking at other things and other ways to bring peace to our hearts. But there's no other way except our Lord. So Naomi now, she's going to develop a plan, and look what she says. She's going to speak to Ruth now, and she says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? Isn't he our kinsman? He's our kinsman redeemer, and you need to go claim him." That's what she's saying. "In fact, he is winnowing." Remember, winnowing means separating the wheat from the chaff. "He's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor." The threshing floor was that large area that was usually covered, and it was where they would separate the wheat from the chaff. They would, you know, for the wheat and so forth, they would be tossing it up, and it was always on a big hilltop usually, so the wind would come in and blow the chaff away. And so they would work during the season, harvest season, late into the night. And when the wind stopped blowing, they couldn't work because it wouldn't blow the chaff away. So this was a time of tremendous feasting and giving thanks to the Lord, and all the workers, Boaz included, even though he was a rich man, he would sleep there at the threshing floor, and the reason was to protect his investment, you know, all the grain or whatnot, from not just animals, but from thieves that would come in. Now, look what Naomi tells Ruth to do. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Does that sound like a plan? And now somebody might say, man, this is kind of, you know, no, this is not some sensual setup, if you will. No, Ruth, you know, you're going to show up, you know, when Boaz is wasted. No, that's not what she's saying, okay? Naomi tells Ruth, it's time to stop looking like a widow. So obviously she was still in mourning for her husband who died there in Moab. And she says, listen, it's time to stop. Your days of mourning, they are over with. Now take a bath. It's good advice any day of the week. Amen. Take a bath. And it says here, you know, it says, and put on or anoint yourself. That means to put on some perfume, you know, like midnight in Bethlehem, that fragrance or something. You know what I'm saying? And take off your widow's outfit, put on your best dress. In other words, look like a bride. And then it shall be when Boaz, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he's lying, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. That's the strangest line in the Bible, isn't it? And then he said, and then she said to her, now Ruth said, all that you say, Naomi, I'm going to do, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor, did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. So she was there waiting and watching Boaz secretly until he would finish drinking and so forth. And so after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, okay, he went to lie, that's that Mogan David wine, if you know what I mean. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she softly or secretly uncovered his feet and lay down. That's how my wife trapped me. You too? You know? No. And now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. Now, I don't know what happened. Maybe his feet got cold. I'm not for sure what was going on, you know, but he was startled. You know, it's sometimes just a crazy thing. You read through the Bible about men of God who fell asleep. I mean, look at Adam. You know, Adam fell asleep. He woke up. He'd already had surgery and was married. I mean, you know, that's a pretty deep thing there. And he said, the man was startled and he turned himself and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And so Ruth answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Did you catch it that she didn't say, I'm not Ruth the Moabitess? He says, take your maidservant under your wing. Literally, it means take the garment, take your garment now, and spread your garment over me, your maidservant. And the reason? For you are my kinsman redeemer. You're my close relative. So she was asking him to obey the Mosaic law concerning the kinsman redeemer. So this is marriage talk. She's, in a sense, saying, you know, fulfill your obligation and so forth. And Ruth had the right to do this. She had the right to claim Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. So whenever she said, you spread your garment over me, she's saying, would you take me in? Would you marry me now? That's what she's saying. You know, Jesus, or rather, the Lord said the same thing about, our Father in heaven said the same thing about Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16:8. Let me read it to you. God says, when I passed you by again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. In other words, a time to marry. So I spread my wing over you. That's the same word used here, where put your garment over me. And it was a time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. And yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, saith the Lord. So that's exactly what Ruth was saying there unto her kinsman redeemer. And then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown more kindness, more loyalty, more love, at the end and in the beginning, in that you did not go after a choice young man. In other words, you didn't go after young people, young men, meaning men that's in their prime of life. And it's whether they were rich, whether they were poor. And the reason all this is because Boaz was much, much older than Ruth. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you what? All that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a noble woman. You have the highest reputation. You're a virtuous woman. And now it is true, I am your close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative or a kinsman redeemer for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the women or that a woman came to the threshing floor. In other words, he's protecting her. He doesn't want any gossip, malicious gossip. He doesn't want any suspicion about any of this. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and he laid it on her. That's a 2-week supply of food, folks. And he's blessing her. He said, well, you know what he's really saying? You're not ever going to pick up leftovers again. There's not going to be any more gleaning for you because I want you. And he's saying he's in love with her. And so he says, you're going to have the provision that you need. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Now, that's really not a very good translation, because what she's really saying is to Ruth is, Ruth, is this Ruth? Are you the future Miss Boaz? That's what she's saying, okay? And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, well, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. And he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Remember, one of the themes of Ruth is from emptiness to fullness. And so here, you know, Naomi, who said, oh, you don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, because, you know, I left here full and now I came back empty. And God says, oh, Naomi, you don't know what you're doing in your life. You don't know the plan I have for you. And you know what? We don't know the plan that God has for us tomorrow. Amen. But I can tell you it's a good plan. And so she said, well, to Ruth, sit still, my daughter. Sit still. In other words, take your hands off now. Don't do a thing. Let God be God in this matter until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, Boaz, will not what? Rest until he has concluded this matter. The work of redemption in our lives is a result of our Savior. Amen. Tonight when we celebrate communion, I mean, what a more perfect night to celebrate the Lord's Supper than tonight, especially these two chapters that we're dealing with. You know, he's redeemed us. He loves us. And I promise you this, he will not rest until we're finally home with him. Amen. And we don't know, that may happen tomorrow. We don't have a clue. The Bible says in Psalm 46:10, it says, be still, the same words. In other words, take your hands off whatever you're doing and let God be God. Let God handle it and know that I am God and I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still. Be quiet. Just relax and know that I'm God. You know, God says, if you're going through something, I can handle it. Whatever you're facing, I can handle it. I can just take your hands off and let me have it. Sometimes people feel, you know, I'm failing. I'm not going to make it. You know what? We have to believe God's word. Amen. You know, sometimes I think, you know, I mean, for example, I mean, how easy it is this week, and many of you are going through the same thing. The spirit of discouragement has just seemed to overflow this week, where you just notice everything that's going wrong. You ever do things like that? Everything that's wrong, you know? It's kind of like walking into a house and all the pictures are not straight. Does that drive you crazy? Oh, listen, I mean, I have to go into counseling over that. No, God says, listen, what I started in you, that good work that I started in you, Philippians 1:6, that good work, we are a good work, amen? God says, I'm going to complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 4, and I'm doing a lot more reading with less commentary, but I won't, because I'm saving that for the end, if you don't mind. We have a bridegroom, we have the bride, and we're going to have a baby, okay? Now watch this in chapter 4, verse 1. And now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman redeemer, or the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. The gate was the place there in the city where all the people would gather, the city fathers, they would gather to make legal decisions and business decisions. So Boaz is like calling a court, if you will, at a session. And so Boaz said, come aside, friend, and sit down. So he came aside and he sat down, and then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, now you sit here. And they sat down. And then Boaz said to the kinsman redeemer, the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, or our near brother, okay? And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back. Now watch the words buy and redeem as we go through here now. Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, if you're going to purchase it, now purchase it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one, say that with me, no one. That's a very important word. There is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. If you go home later tonight, you know, and you study out Leviticus 25, verse 24 and following, the redemption of property, the land and so forth, only the kinsman redeemer had the right to redeem what was sold there in the family because he was the closest relative to the family. And then he said at the end that man, the nameless man we don't know about, who is the near relative, the nearest, if you will, he said, hey, I'll redeem it. I'm going to ask you a question. Now, did Boaz love Ruth? Yes. Do you think that his heart just fell apart right then? I'm assuming that it did. But, you know, Boaz was a lot smarter than we give him credit for. You know, the word redeem, remember, means to buy back by paying a price. And only the kinsman redeemer could do this. Now watch this. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, watch what he does, you must also buy it from whom? Ruth. And watch what he says, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetrate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So in other words, you want to redeem the property, you're going to have to redeem Ruth along with it as well. See, at the death of Elimelech, remember, when he died there in Moab, the property passed to Ruth's husband or his son. But his son died in Moab. So now the property is passing to Ruth because she was, his wife. So he's saying, you know what? You want to buy this property? You want to purchase and redeem it? Well, okay, there's Ruth the Moabitess, not Ruth my handmaiden, not Ruth my servant, this Gentile, this Moabitess, she's going to come with the deal. Now look what happened. And the kinsman redeemer said, whoa, I cannot redeem it for myself. Now look at the reason. Lest I ruin my inheritance. And look what he says now. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The reason was he was saying, okay, if I marry her and a son is born, he's going to share not only in this, but also my children's estate as well. And I don't want that to happen. And not only that, I mean, she's from Moab. She's a Moabitess. They weren't even allowed in the assembly of God. You think about that. In other words, he was probably thinking about sick and sicker. Remember, we studied that out last week. Let's put two and two together. Sick and sicker, Chilion and Mahlon, what happened to them? They married a Moabite woman. They were out of the will of God, evidently. And look what happened to them. They died. You think I'm going to marry her? He said, no, there is no way. You're not going to mess with my inheritance. Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't worried about his inheritance? That he willingly died for you and for me. And you know what? He shares his inheritance with us. Amen. We're co-heirs with Christ. God is our portion. Praise God for that. You know, so when I look at this nameless believer here, I mean, kinsman redeemer, there are a lot of people that I've read years ago. I remember, I think J. Vernon McGee said it. I think I even heard of that on the radio years ago. When he said, well, the kinsman redeemer that doesn't have a name actually represents the law. doesn't represent grace. Our kinsman redeemer, our Boaz, he represents grace and love and forgiveness, and he'll take anybody in. Amen? All you have to do is come for him and lay down at the threshing floor and say, hey, I'm going to uncover your feet and I'm going to hold on to him. I want you to be my Savior. Amen? But here it represents, maybe it does represent the law. You know, the law can't redeem you. The law can't save you. No one's ever kept the law in here, I know. Anyone ever kept the law? Tell me one person in the Bible that's ever been saved by keeping the law. None. There's only one person that has ever kept the law, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He is our Savior. The Bible says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the flesh, it says the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Now look at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and he gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. In other words, you can have the land and you can have Ruth and all of it. So he took off his sandal. Now that was the transfer. See, the witnesses were all looking, and he's handing them his sandal and said, okay, when we do this, you're transferring everything to me. I have now the right of redemption. Remember when we studied through Deuteronomy, and there in chapter 25, I believe verses 5 through 10, and it talks about about the right of redemption. It says if a husband, for example, dies, and then her husband's brother is the kinsman redeemer, he has to take his wife and then from her raise up a child to carry on the name of his dead brother. And if he doesn't do that, here's what the law of Moses said. Listen carefully. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face. This is in the Bible. Spit in his face and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I lived under the law, thank God we're not under the law. We have a better covenant based on better promises and the perfect mediator, our Lord and Savior. Amen. But I'll tell you, if I lived under the law, and let's say I had five brothers, I would really be checking out their health, okay? And not only would I be doing that, I want to know who they're going out with. Who are they dating? You know, and I'll be going, if you die, you think I'm going to, I'm just joking, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, guys, just think of your wives' sisters if that's, you know what I'm saying. Okay, never mind. All right. I got off track there. Forgive me. Verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day. I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, sick and sicker, okay? And from the hand of Naomi, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I acquired as my wife to perpetrate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So this was a legal transaction, if you will. So our kinsman redeemer, you know what? He was not even required to do this. Jesus willingly purchased us. Amen. Of his own volition, he gave up his life. Now look at verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Remember Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob? You know, how long did he labor for Rachel? Well-taught church. Yes, that's right. But he ended up, who did he? No, never mind. He wanted Rachel, but who did he end up in the night with? Leah. Man. So he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. But you know, the reason they're mentioned is because from them came what, the eight sons, I believe it was, from the nation of Israel and so forth. And so, who built up the house of Israel. And may you prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord who will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took the Moabitess. Boaz took the Gentile. And she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Oh, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons whom born to him." And then Naomi took the child, laid him in his bosom, and became a nurse to him. And then a neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." Really, it's grandson, okay? And they called his name what? Obed, worshiper, worshiper of God. Here we find the grandfather, if you will, to King David. And his father is Jesse, the father of David. And now this is the genealogy of Perez, and it goes on and on and on. And then in verse 21, it says, "And Salmon beget whom? Boaz. And Boaz beget Obed." Now listen carefully. This now, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, when you later tonight, and you'll study out the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to see the women that are listed there, Tamar and so forth, and Ruth, but you're also going to see another woman. You're going to see Rahab the harlot. Do you know who Rahab the harlot, do you know where Boaz came from? Rahab. Now, I know that Rahab was way back in the time of Joshua, but Rahab the harlot, from her ancestry, if you will, came Boaz. Boy, and isn't it amazing how God works everything out? All those years, and from then we already know who came. You know, it says in verse 22, "And Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot David." That is the King David, of course. And from David came the Son of David. Amen. Our Lord and our Savior, our true kinsman redeemer. Now listen carefully as we prepare our hearts tonight for communion. Now Boaz was a type of kinsman redeemer. But there was one thing Boaz did not do. Boaz did not suffer for Ruth. Amen. But our kinsman redeemer, the one who loves us, the one who's coming for us, the one who will never leave us nor ever, ever forsake us. Loved one, he did. He suffered horribly on the cross by taking our place. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:12, it says that Jesus, whenever he was resurrected and risen and entered into heaven, it says that he entered not with his own, with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal, there's that word, what a kinsman and redeemer does, eternal redemption. Listen, if you are in Christ tonight, if Jesus Christ is really your Lord, if you've really asked him to come in and be the Lord of your life, you possess not just redemption, meaning that you've been purchased and you've been bought, but you have eternal redemption. That means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that blesses me greatly, because there are times in my life that I don't feel redeemed, even though I know I'm redeemed. And I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, you purchased me forever." He's not only our great high priest, our sacrifice, our representative. He took our place, all those things. He's our kinsman redeemer, and we've been eternally saved. Not by works, but by the work of Christ. And I thank God for that tonight. Loved one, listen, redemption is found in no one else. No one else. People say, "Well, I'm a Baptist. There's nothing wrong with being a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite or whatever." But redemption is not found in a denominational name. Amen? Redemption is not found by being a member of the church. Redemption is not found by being water baptized, although it is a command and we should be water baptized. But we're redeemed because of one person, the God-man, amen, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus, there is no redemption. You know what I love about the Lord? You know, I used to read, when I first came to the Lord, I would read the Gospels over and over and over again. And I still, of course, do that today, but not like I did back then. And I was so amazed, you know, because see, Jesus, you find in the Gospels, he didn't come all the way from eternity and be born of a virgin and enter what we call time to tell us, "Now you go save yourselves." We couldn't save ourselves, could we? No, we needed a kinsman redeemer. And he said, no, the Bible tells us in John 3:17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him." Now tonight, as we look at our kinsman redeemer, as we start now with the ushers coming forth and we're going to start passing out the communion tonight, remember this, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. The law states, the Mosaic law said in Leviticus chapter 25, it gave three qualifications for a kinsman redeemer. Number one, the kinsman redeemer had to be related to the one needing redemption. Number two, he had to be able to pay the price and be willing to do so. Jesus met all three of those qualifications. See, the Son of God became the Son of Man. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. There are three Greek words for redemption in the New Testament. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 6:20, which says, for you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. And we know the price. It was the death of our Savior. And this word, when it bought at a price, means to buy at the slave market. You know, whether we knew it or not, we were slaves of the devil. Amen? That's a true word. We were just living according to the world. We can only welcome the things of the world into our hearts. And God came and purchased us and bought us out of the slave market. And then in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means to buy out of the marketplace. Now listen, he bought us out of the marketplace and we will never be put up for sale again. Amen? That means he's purchased us eternally, forever and ever and ever and ever. I like it. Jesus has taken us off the market. What a wonderful thing. That's like if I had a 1965 Corvette Stingray. It would never go on the market. It would be in my garage on carpet forever and ever. I don't know why the Lord must have just given me that. I don't know. The third one is found in Ephesians 1:7. Let me read it to you. In him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption, and the price is through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That means, that word redemption here means to liberate by paying a ransom in order to set someone free. We have been set free. There's not one chain around us, amen? Unless we got back into trouble and said, come back and chain me all over again. No. We've been redeemed, we've been paid for, and we are never ever to be sold again. I don't know how that makes you feel tonight, but it blesses me greatly. It says in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know what that word forgive means? It means to carry away. The Bible tells us in Psalms that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Micah says that our sins are buried there in the sea of eternal forgetfulness, down in the depths. Hebrews 10, 18 and 19 tell us that God remembers our sins no more. That's a wonderful thing to know. I'll tell you tonight, as we celebrate the Lord's table, let us never, ever forget the price. Acts 20:28 says this. It says that the church of God, which he, meaning Christ, purchased with his own blood. The greatest thing we can do is to see ourselves as God sees us. He sees us in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are complete. Amen? You really are complete if you're in Christ. To be in Christ means everything that he is, we have. Our righteousness is so filthy and so vile. But the moment that we trusted Jesus, we asked him to become the Lord of our life, you know what happened? He justified us. He justified, just as if we had never sinned. And he put to our account, if you will, not imparted, but he imputed to our account the spotless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. So when God sees you, this is our position. I'm not talking about practice right now. When God sees you in position, if you will, he sees you in Christ. He sees you totally redeemed. He sees you seated in the heavenlies with the Lord. Amen. He looks at you, as it says in Ephesians 1:6, that you are accepted in the beloved. And that word means literally that God loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love that he has bestowed upon the children, on us, that he would call us the children of God. It's a manner of love, a love that's out of this world. You know, I am so thankful tonight that forgiveness of sin doesn't depend upon me. Yes, I go and confess my sins, but it depends upon the blood of Jesus. We're going to celebrate the cup in a moment. We're going to celebrate the bread. God forgives us because Jesus paid the penalties of our sin. Like Peter says, we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct, meaning our empty life. How were we redeemed? With the precious blood of Jesus. Tonight, as we hold the cup and as we hold the bread, listen carefully. I just, in my heart, I'm so burdened tonight. I couldn't even keep my mind on the text. I'm sorry. But, you know, I want you to do something with me just for a moment. And please do this for me. I don't want anyone looking around. Before we partake of this cup, before we partake of this bread, I want us to bow our heads and I want us to close our eyes. I know in my spirit tonight, I know exactly who you are and I love you, but my heart is breaking for you. And the reason I say that is because you are so discouraged. You are so despondent. It was almost like you crawled into this place tonight. You sat down and you didn't even speak to a soul. You bowed your head during the worship time. You would not even look up because you wanted to pray and cry out to God. I tell you that God wants to touch you. He wants to touch you before you partake of the cup and partake of that bread. If that's you, would you do me one favor in yourself, one favor? Would you acknowledge that by the lifting of your hand up to the Lord? God bless you, that's right. Yes, and just yes, and put it right back down. And just say, Bill, that was a word from heaven for me. So, Father, tonight, as we hold the precious cup, the blood of the new covenant, Lord, as we do those things, as we hold the bread, I thank you, Lord, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And, Lord, tonight, the first thing we do is we look back. And what we do in remembrance of our Lord. We look back and remember, oh, Jesus, thank you for taking our place. Thank you for being our substitute. Thank you for taking our shame, our guilt, our sin, our filth. Thank you for dying for us. Oh, Lord, there's no one like you. Thank you, our kinsman redeemer, for redeeming us, purchasing us forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we also, we look ahead. For as often as we drink of this cup and partake of this bread, Lord, you said in your word, as often we do this as in remembrance of you, we proclaim your death till you come. You're coming back. You're coming for your church. You're coming for your people. Oh Lord, you may come tonight for us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, there's one more thing we have to do. We have to look within as we do all that we're about to do in remembrance of you. We look within and we judge our own hearts. Sometimes, Lord, we fail. It can be those little tiny besetting sins that so easily trip us up. Or it could be that horrible sin of doubt and unbelief that creeps in and we look to someone else to help us instead of you. Whatever it is, Lord, we look in our own hearts. We examine them. Oh, Lord, cleanse them. Cleanse our mind. Cleanse our spirit. Let everything that we are right now be acceptable in your sight. So, Lord, what we do tonight, we do now in remembrance of you. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you now that we can celebrate the cup of the new covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for sanctifying us. And one day, Lord, glorifying us. There's no one like you. I pray tonight, Father, as we hold this cup, that even now you're going out among the sheep of your pasture. Lord, touch the hurting in a great way tonight. Those that are seeking wisdom or healing or, Lord, their marriage, whatever it might be, their children, oh God, their finance, I don't know. But I know this, you paid it all. You paid it all, oh God. Touch them. Touch them. Give them that boldness that they need. Whatever's lacking, oh Lord, be the lifter of their heads tonight. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Let us partake. You know, the devil wants nothing more than to wear out the saints of God. He doesn't want to ever let you have a break or a breath of fresh air. He's defeated. The devil always fights from a point of defeat. Amen? The believer always fights from a point of victory. We have overcome the world. Because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? And all the world out there that's falling apart. And, you know, I don't want to be a pessimist, but the truth of the matter is, loved one, it's not going to get any better. Unless God brings a great revival, which I pray He does. Where the fear of God returns to the church again and to this land. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I want. In my heart. I pray you have an awesome week as we stand to our feet. I pray that, you know, you just know and believe with all of your heart, no matter what you're facing, in your job, at your school, your college, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're planning, that man, that God is for you.